Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 to 18. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 to 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they might boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Now, last week, we read through verses 11 to 18, but we were only able to get to verses 11 to 14. And so today, we are going to pick up at verse 15, and finish out these last four verses, and in doing so, bring our study in Paul's letter to the Galatians to its completion. Now, last week, our two points that we looked at were glorying in the flesh and glorying in the cross. In point one, Paul highlighted to these saints the evil motives and intentions of these false teachers in bringing in this new doctrine of justification, which promoted boasting in the flesh. And why did he say their doctrine was formulated in this way? Well, he said really for two reasons. One is that they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. Right? They wanted to appear as something special before the eyes of men. They wanted to be able to say, look at how many circumcisions we've performed. Right? They wanted to boast in the outward things they were able to get these Gentile converts to do. But they had no concern for the inward spiritual life of these saints, and in turning the saints inwardly so that they would focus all of their attention upon themselves and thinking they needed to do these things to be justified before God. What the Judaizers were doing, in fact, was something quite terrible, right? Because they were distracting the saints from the cross of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished for sinners upon it, which Paul says was everything that you and I need for salvation. And so in teaching this false doctrine and in glorying in the flesh, right, what these false teachers were doing were stealing, right? They were robbing God of His glory and seeking to redirect it upon themselves. Right? But Paul says that not only did these men want to glory in the flesh for their own gain, but they also did this because they did not want to be persecuted for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? And so what does Paul point out to them? What he's really pointing out to them is this, that not only do these false Judaizing teachers not love you, because they don't care for your soul, they only care about their own selfish gain, but neither do they love Christ. Right? Neither do they love Christ because they are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And they are fearful of what would happen to them if they proclaim it. And so they are not concerned with Christ's name. They were concerned with their own name. Right? They were concerned with what this world could give them. They wanted the riches, the honors, the glories it could provide because they seen it as something far greater than anything that Christ could provide for them. And at the same time, right, Paul says that these men are hypocrites of the highest order. Right? Because even though they espouse this Mosaic law-keeping religion, which they tried to syncretize with Christianity and force Gentile converts to observe, they themselves did not observe what they demanded. And so Paul says to these saints, these men should not be trusted. Right? These men should not be listened to. These are not men who are seeking the good of the church and the glory of God, which is what every true minister of God does. Right? They seek the good of the church and the glory of God. And then lastly, Paul says to them, right, these are not men then, clearly, who love you. But I do. Right? Paul says, I do. This is why he says, look with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Right? He says, you know my intentions, you know my motive since I was with you when these churches were planted. Right? And here was the second point, though, in glorying in the cross. Right? Paul says to them, right, I've never been concerned about myself. Right? I've always been concerned about your good and the exaltation of the cross. Right? The false teachers, right, glory in the flesh. But I will only glory or boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says to them. He says, I will boast in nothing else but the cross, because it is upon that cross that everything that you and I need is to be found. And so what he's saying to them is, will you not glory and boast in the cross alongside me? Because it is there that your salvation and mine was purchased and won. It was there that sin debt was nailed upon it with Christ. It is there that all of redemption was won. And because of that, all who have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ now are those who no longer need to or desire to seek the approval of men or the applause of this world. Because Paul says, right, a sign, right, that you belong to Jesus is that the world has died to you. Right, that the world is dead to you now. Right? Paul says, in my heart, the world is dead. In my living, the world is dead. Everything has changed when I received Jesus. There has been a radical change in my life, because now what happened? Now there is a cross that stands between me and the world. So that everything that I see in this world, I see now through the cross. And also, though, what's changed, that now when the world sees me, they only see me through the cross. This is why Paul says, I've become not only dead to the world, but the world's become dead to me. Right? Why? Well, because we're no longer friends with the world. We no longer serve the world. We serve a new master. And so this world knows we won't participate in the sin of the world. We're not going to participate in the lies and the falsehood of this world. And so the world will not love us. Right? Because when they see you, they see a Christian. They see someone who looks like Christ, and they did not love Christ. They do not love Christ. And so they will not love you. Right? When they see you, they see someone whose very existence now is swallowed up by the cross. A cross that this world sees as folly. And with these verses, and what did Paul do? Right? He reiterated the very core of his message, right? That we are not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith in Christ, right? Christ and Christ crucified alone, believing that Christ came and He gave up Himself for our sins in order that we would be delivered from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so in light of that, now Paul closes in these final four verses, reminding them, the saints, of what truly matters. And what he lists can be broken down into three things. And these three things will consist of our three points then this morning. The first is new creation. Right? What truly matters? New creation. Point number two, being a part of God's people. What truly matters? Being a part of God's people. And then third, bearing the marks of Christ. Bearing the marks of Christ. What truly matters? Bearing the marks of Jesus. Point one, then, new creation. Paul says in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, isn't that a direct blow to the doctrine of the Judaizers? Isn't their whole doctrine based upon the necessity of someone being circumcised? Right? They say, if you want to be a real Christian, Right? You must be circumcised. And unless you are circumcised, right, you cannot be in covenant with God. You cannot have the favor of God upon you. Which meant that what their doctrine taught is that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Now remember that this letter, we said in the introduction of it, is written just prior to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And this is dealing with the very same subject matter that's going to be dealt with in Acts 15. Right? There in Acts 15 verse 1 we're told, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And so Paul comes out, right, swinging now against this heresy. Right, one that says that there is something that we must do or perform beforehand in order to be saved or in order to be justified. And they were saying it was bearing the mark of being a Jew. Now, circumcision played a large role in the Old Testament, didn't it? Right, a very large role. Right, God, in fact, commanded, right, that the Israelites be circumcised. Right, just think back to Genesis 17. Right, what does he say there, starting in verse 9? "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant.'" Right, so you read something like that and you say to yourself, how can Paul now come along and say, this doesn't even matter? Right, circumcision doesn't matter. And how is it that the Judaizers then are getting this so wrong? Well, I think the Judaizers are getting it so wrong because they don't understand the nature of circumcision. They don't understand, right, why it was given, right, who it was given to, what it was given for. Right, but Paul does. Right, this is why Paul can say that circumcision doesn't matter anymore, because he understands that circumcision was the sign of the old covenant that was necessary and essential for the enjoyment of the earthly privileges for those in the kingdom of Israel. But they were not necessary or essential to enjoy the privileges of the kingdom of God. Right? Do we understand that? Right? Paul understands that the sign of circumcision was necessary only under the old covenant and was essential for the enjoyment of the earthly privileges for those in the kingdom of Israel, not for those in the kingdom of God. Right? Circumcision was an identity marker for the Jew, right, that said, I belong to physical Israel, and the covenant that God made with us, I am a recipient of those blessings and of those benefits. But it was not an identity marker, brothers and sisters, of one who was a spiritual person. Right? It was not an identity marker of someone who belonged to the spiritual people of God or someone who was saved by God. Right? This is why every male after being circumcised after 8 days as they grow old are being told, now circumcise your hearts. Right? Now circumcise your hearts. Right? This is why Paul can say then, in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, physical offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring." Now it's for that very reason that now Paul, while speaking to a mostly Gentile audience, can say in Galatians chapter 4 verse 28, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." He says that to a Gentile audience, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. And that is apart from circumcision. Why? Well, because Paul's point in the letters to encourage the saints to know that they have been justified by the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus alone, apart from any works of the law. This is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ is no advantage to you. Right? Why does he say that? Because circumcision obligated one to keep the entire law of God. And Paul knows that's something that nobody is able to do. That is a burden that none can bear. This is the reason why Christ had to come and keep the law for us. Now you see, brothers and sisters, circumcision never reconciled anybody to God, but the Judaizers were acting as if it could. But Paul says no. This is why he says circumcision doesn't matter. Because it doesn't reconcile you to God. But you do. But you want to know what matters, he says? Right? What matters is the new birth. Right? What matters is that you become a new creation. Which means, ultimately, that all people, Jew and Gentile alike, are on equal footing with God. Right? Because it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or if you're uncircumcised. Right? That doesn't grant you, right, a right relationship with God. But what one does need for that is the new birth. What matters then, brothers and sisters, is the question, has there been a renovation of Christ inside of me? Because that's what the new birth is. And that new birth, though, begins with what? The work of regeneration in the sinner's heart. Which is why Jesus can say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that is a work, though, brothers and sisters, that cannot be done by us. Right? It's something that cannot be accomplished by our own hands. Not by circumcision, not by the waters of baptism, nor observing any ordinance that God has given to us. But rather, this is something that God Himself has promised to do for those who are His people. Right? We see that promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. There He says, I will sprinkle you clean, and you shall be clean from your unrighteousness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. Right? We need to see then, this ultimately is why Christ came. Right? Because just like with our first birth, right, we could not enact it ourselves. Right? We could not cause ourselves to be born, and neither can we cause ourselves to be born again. Right? And so this is why Jesus must come, and He must take sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sin, and He Himself cause them to be reborn. Right? Cause them to be a new creation in Christ, that we might enter into the kingdom, not of Israel, but the kingdom of heaven. Right? The kingdom of God. And be able to dwell there forever, starting now, but lasting into all of eternity. Right? Paul says then, right, circumcision is not important, but see what is. Right? See how important the new creation is. And how do you become it? Not by circumcision. Right? Not by keeping the law, but by being in Christ. Right? By being united to Christ. By having the Spirit of Christ in you, and you being made into His image. Right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. But this is why then we need to see why the Judaizers keep pushing this works-based righteousness, because they were not a new creation in Christ. Right? They had not been reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Right? It's only when one is made a new creation that the old passes away and the new comes. Right? It's only when God Himself puts upon us the new self that we have true righteousness and true holiness and are renewed in our minds and in the knowledge after the image of our Creator. and then are given a new hope, a new reason for living. It is only then that we can begin to start seeing the world clearly and seeing everything in its proper light. Right? This, brothers and sisters, is what the cross has brought. And so the question that ought to matter to each one of us today is then, right, are you a new creation in Christ? Right? Are you a new creation in Christ? And if you answer yes, my next question for you is, does it show? Right? Does it show that you are a new creation in Christ? Because like with Paul, it will show. Right? It will show. Right? With Paul, it showed in him casting aside his own self-righteousness and cleaving to the righteousness of Christ. Right? With Paul, it showed in him no longer boasting in the flesh, but boasting in the cross. With Paul, it showed in dying to the world and the world dying to him. Is that your reality? Right? Is that your reality as well? If so, then you can rejoice. For you can know that you've been reconciled to God and you have been made a part of God's people who are now richly blessed in Jesus Christ. Look with me at what Paul says now in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. This leads us to our second point this morning of what ought to truly matter to us, and that is being a part of God's people. Right? Being a part of God's people. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, and all who walk by this rule? Right? We might say to ourselves, well, what rule here is Paul speaking about? Well, the rule that he's speaking about is the rule that he just laid out. That neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Right? But only being a new creation. Right? That's the rule. And this is important because Paul pronounces a blessing of peace and mercy upon those who are a new creation and who do walk by this rule. Now, there are blessings in this world that God graciously allows to fall upon all people. Right? The rain and the sun are two of those, right? But there are also blessings that are spiritual in nature that will only fall upon spiritual people who receive them only because they are in Christ. Because all those who are in Christ and Christ in them, right, receive, right, from the head all that drops down to the body. And peace and mercy are two of those things. Right? It is only they, God's people, who have peace with God made by the blood of Christ. Right? It is they alone who have peace of conscience. Right? A peace that surpasses all understanding, that arises not out of a sense of your own self-righteousness, but a peace that surpasses all understanding, that arises out of a sense of the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is now yours. Right? It is a peace that we have at all times, in good times and in bad. It's a peace that we have when we are obedient to God's Word, and even at times when we recognize that we fail to be. Right? Because this is a peace we are given that tells us that you have already been justified. Right? That Christ has already paid the price for your sin. That Christ will never abandon those who are His. And this is a privilege, though, brothers and sisters, that the ungodly do not share. Right? It is a privilege to know that although we are miserable sinners deserving of nothing, that God through Christ has chosen us, elected us in this world, drawn us to Himself, nailed our sin debt to the cross, and will never repent of what He has done. Right? What happiness then that allows the believer to walk in as we live in this world? What motivation though it gives us, right, to pursue holy living? Right? What reason it gives us to walk as a new creation, knowing that this is why the blood of Christ was spilt for you. But not only spilt for you, but spilt for others as well. And this is why the peace we have been given also means a peace with one another. So that we see not just ourselves, but other members of the body of Christ as new creations who likewise have been bought by the blood of Christ. Also, though, brothers and sisters, seeing that all who belong to God's people not only though share in this peace with one another, but we all also together share in this mercy as well. Right? A mercy that is so undeserved, right? A mercy that does not give us what we deserve, but in fact gives us the opposite of what we deserve. Right? Freedom from the condemning nature of the law. Right? Freedom from the curse. Freedom to one day live in everlasting glory with God, which comes with unending blessedness only on account of what Christ has done. And it's this peace and this mercy, brothers and sisters, that we don't though have to wait for until the future. It's a peace and mercy that Paul says God will lavish upon His people in the here and the now, right? Blessing us with new peace and new mercy every day. Right? This is why Jeremiah can say in Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is what being a part of God's people consists of. This is why every single person in the world ought to desire to be a part of it. Because it consists of something so wonderful, so great. Something that is unceasing, something that will never end. Ultimately, because God is infinite in peace and mercy. Right? His peace and mercy is like a river that will never run dry for you and I and all of God's people. A people that Paul calls, interestingly enough, the Israel of God. Now, there is much debate as to what Paul is trying to say here at the end of verse 16. One interpretation is that Paul is distinguishing between two groups of people. And in fact, offering two different blessings. So that those who walk by the rule receive peace, and that would be the church. And you have those who receive mercy, and that's the Israel of God. And they would say what Paul is talking about there is ethnic Israel. Right? Now, Thomas Schreiner, he's a pastor and a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote an exegetical commentary in Galatians and he concluded this, saying, it is unlikely that this dispute as to who he's referring to here, one people or two, can be resolved on the basis of grammar alone. But even though he might be right about that, I think it can be resolved on the basis of grammar and context. Paul in this letter is writing to say, as he does in many letters, that there are not two peoples of God, but just one. Right? Doesn't he? Didn't he labor in this very letter to do that? In Galatians chapter 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So for Paul now to differentiate at the very end of the letter or distinguish between two different peoples now is to undo or overturn his entire argument of this letter. And that would be absurd. Right? And so this is why we need to understand that when he says, all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, those who walk by the rule are the Israel of God. And they receive all of the peace and the mercy that God promises to bless them with. But when he calls them the Israel of God, what he means is the spiritual Israel of God. Right? The true Israel of God. Those who have not been circumcised in the flesh, but those who have been circumcised in their hearts. And this fits, brothers and sisters, not only the context of this letter, but it fits the context of the entire New Testament as well. I mean, think about, for example, 1 Peter. Right? What does Peter say about the church? That they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Right? All titles that described Israel under the Old Covenant that he now applies to the church. Well, why? Because Israel under the Old Covenant typified the church in the New. Think about Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Hear what Paul says here. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. Right, this is why Paul can say something truly profound in Philippians chapter 3. When he speaks about the unbelieving ethnic Jew who is circumcised. Right there at the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, what does he call them? Right, he warns the saints, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. But then what does he say about the church in verse 3 of chapter 3? For we are the circumcision. Right? For we, the church, are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Right? So the context of Galatians tells us that Paul is only talking about one people, the church here in Galatians 6:16. I think the New Testament tells us that, but also I think we have even further evidence, because I believe that there is an Old Testament text that is the background to Galatians 6:16 as well, and that is Isaiah 54 verse 10. So if you would, please turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 10. There we read, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love, that word can also be mercy, okay? So my steadfast mercy shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord your God, who has compassion on you. So here in Isaiah 54 verse 10, right, God's peace and mercy are promised to Israel. Now, in verse 11, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate and gates of carbuncles and all your wall of precious stones. And so what I want us to see here is what that is describing is the result of this peace and mercy, which is the new creation. In verses 11 and 12, he is talking about what he's going to do to Israel, how he's going to renew them and cause them to be beautiful and to abound. And so God's peace and mercy in verse 10 is promised to Israel, results in the new creation, so that when we turn and see in our text what he says there, right, and as for all who walk by the rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, what we need to see is the fulfillment of those things that were declared in Isaiah 54 belonging to eschatological Israel. Right? The new Israel of God composed of all believers no matter their ethnicity or background. Right? So that all that those that Christ died for, as He came to break down the wall of hostility and out of two people make one, right, all of them will receive peace and mercy. Right, that's the blessing that Paul is pronouncing upon this one new man, that they will always find God's peace and mercy, that God's peace and mercy will always be with them. And why is that? Well, because now they belong to one family together. Right, they're in one covenant, and in that one covenant, they all receive the same covenant blessings. Also, think about this as we consider, is Paul talking about one people or two here? What was it that the Judaizers were telling the Gentiles? The Judaizers are telling the Gentile converts in Galatia that if you want to be a part of Israel, if you want to become a member of Israel, you need to be circumcised. So what does Paul come along here do in Galatians 6:16 then? Paul says, no. If you are a new creation, if you have been justified by faith in Christ, apart from circumcision, you already belong to Israel. Right? That's what he's saying. Right? You belong to the Israel that counts. The Israel that matters. before the eyes of God, which is true Israel, spiritual Israel. This is why what matters is not whether you are circumcised or not. Right? This is why what matters is not if you first belong to physical Israel or receive that identity marker with them. Right? What matters is that you are a new creation. What matters is that you belong to the people of God, because if you do, peace and mercy are ours. Now, Paul highlights one final thing that we ought to think truly matters, and that is this. Look with me at verse 17, please. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. This leads us then to our third and our final point this morning, which is bearing the marks of Christ. Remember what was true of the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers didn't want to suffer for Jesus, did they? They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross. But what Paul points out here is that a true believer is someone who is known by being united to Christ in every way. And that includes in suffering for Christ. Right? That's what Paul's pointing out here. Paul says to the saints, "My marks on my body show that I'm a true servant of Christ, because my marks are the marks of Jesus," he says. Which is to say, right, they happened on account of Jesus, right, for the sake of Jesus. And so those marks on Paul's body, though, are a powerful message to the saints in the churches of Galatia. But they also send a message to the Judaizers, don't they? To close the mouth. Right, that message of the marks on his body, right, shushes their lips. It silences them. Right, because a great evidence that we are Christ's, a great evidence that you have been justified by Jesus, is that you are willing now to suffer for him and with him in his sufferings. Right, that's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 17. "And if children heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs in Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Right? The Apostle Peter says this exact same thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." See, the Christian ought to desire to be like Christ in every way, and that includes, right, suffering as Christ did. Because the believer recognizes and acknowledges what it took for Christ to come down and to die upon the cross. The Christian realizes all that Christ endures. And so the Christian says, "I am willing now to endure all for Christ." Right? "I am willing to endure all for Christ." And then rejoice in it. Right? Be able to rejoice in it, because as you suffer, you have the promise that all those who suffer for the sake of Christ will also be glorified with Christ as well. Right? This is why bearing the marks of Christ and not trying to run away from them matters. Right? Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 said, "I desire to share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him in his death." You know, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we love all the good things that Jesus can provide for us, don't we? Right? We love all the great gifts, all the sweet gifts. But what about suffering? And do you even see suffering as something good? Right? Will you really willingly, though, receive the sufferings of Christ, realizing that as a believer, you not only carry around the life of Christ in you, but you also carry around his death. I mean, think about what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent them out into the world. He said, "They are going to hate you for my name's sake. The hatred from the world will never go away." And so, brothers and sisters, are you willing to offer yourself up as a willing sacrifice, as your reasonable service to God for all that he has done for you? and making you a new creation and bringing you into His people all by His grace. Paul was. Paul was willing. Right? Paul said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time stoned. Right? Those aren't the type of sufferings that you and I probably will ever have to endure in this world. But doesn't it make our unwillingness to endure anything for Christ so much sadder? Right? That what Christ is calling upon us to suffer pales in comparison to what the Apostle Paul did, and yet we still recoil at it. We still try to escape it. Right? Are we too afraid, brothers and sisters of the world, to endure scorn and ridicule and mockery from family members or friends or colleagues or even strangers? And so we withhold saying the name of Christ or boasting in the cross of Christ before others? Are you unwilling to fight against sin and temptation and live godly lives denying yourselves, right, the sinful pleasures of this world for the sake of Christ? Brothers and sisters, you and I may never bear the outward marks of Christ as Paul did. But if you are a believer, you will have inward scars to show. Right, you will have scars that you receive from your daily spiritual warfare that every Christian is to be engaged in. And we ought to bear them joyfully. Right, knowing that ultimately that in them we are being made more like Christ. Right, that they are happening and God is permitting them. God is even sending them sometimes in order to refine your faith. And so your sufferings ultimately are for your good and His glory. But this is why then Paul says, now, let nobody trouble me, because these marks on his body, he says, ought to silence all objections. Right? The faith he proclaimed, the life he lived, should have been satisfactory enough for them to see the truth and be satisfied. Right? To be convinced of the doctrine that he brought, and to believe along with Paul it, and be willing to suffer just as Paul did for the sake of Christ. But brothers and sisters, let us see something. That none of us, right, none of us will ever be willing to suffer for Christ. None of us will ever be able to bear up under the ridicule and mockery of this world. None of us would be able to suffer into the end if not by the grace of God. Right, this is why Paul then closes in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Even here, isn't it wonderful to see how Paul expresses confidence that these saints that he is writing to belong to Christ? Still, by calling them brothers. And as such, he pronounces a blessing of the increase of God's grace in them. Right, that they would see more clearly and understand the truth. That God would make known to them the grace of the gospel even more in their hearts. That they would experience more of the grace of God. Right, and in doing so, be strengthened and comforted and encouraged by that grace. And then Paul ends with amen. Right, which is an affirmation. Right, it's a belief, it's confidence that what God gave him to declare to these saints would not fail to be produced in them. Why? Because God Himself will not fail to produce it in them. And that blessing of grace, brothers and sisters, is a blessing that belongs to you and I and to all who belong to Christ. All of God's people have been justified by faith alone and Christ alone apart from works. And boy, do we need it. Don't we need it? Because the Christian life, it's not an easy life. Many times the Christian life can be a very difficult and trying and hard life. But by the grace of God and through union with Jesus Christ, none of Christ's people will fail to live it for Him. But not because of you, but because of this. And with this we'll close. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this letter. Lord, we thank You for the encouragement to know that there is nothing that we need to do. There is no work that needs to be done on our behalf that Christ has not done for us. And that what You call us to do is to receive Christ and His righteousness by faith alone, by trusting in His merits. And You tell us that as we do, we are members of Your body. We are a part of the Israel of God. And we receive all of the blessings of being a part of Your covenant people. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us someone like the Apostle Paul as such a great example for the Christian, who not only spoke the truth, but exercised the truth in deed. He not only talked the talk, so to speak, but he walked the walk, and he gave us a great example. And so, Lord, may we look upon the example of Paul, who was only following the example of Christ, and may we desire to be those who boast alone in the cross, who are not fearful of being persecuted for His sake, who are unabashedly those who walk by the Spirit before the world, who love Christ and who love our neighbor, and who do not keep our faith silent and private, but rather live as Christians and speak as Christians before the world. Lord, we pray that You would give us boldness, that You would give us courage, that You would give us opportunity, and that through those things, Lord, You would continue to show sinners that they are not justified by the works of the flesh, but they are only justified by a faith and righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.